If you'll please be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Our scripture reading before Brother Kevin preaches God's Word this morning will be from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. And this is what the Word of God says. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear that command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel.
We're glad each of you is here this morning, and we continue in our study that we've been going through in the book of Hebrews, and here we are moving along in chapter 12. As we began last week, we started talking about these things from this portion of chapter 12. We just read from verses 18 through 24, which will cover a part of our study today. We're going to go back and look at some of the things that we began with last time. You know, we're looking at this exhortation to the brethren, and of course to us today, to realize what we have as Christians. Here we are, members of the body of Christ, and we have this covenant that God has made with humanity and is calling people to find and to receive the grace that He has brought to mankind through His Son, that we access through faith. And it is such a tremendous blessing, and it gives us hope like nothing else can, hope of eternal life. And yet, you had people during this time that for their reasons were thinking about giving that up. The hope of eternal life, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, that had been prophesied of so many years before by all of those prophets whom they professed to believe and follow the words of, and yet they were going to put that aside. But there are those today who, for other reasons, put aside the will of God in their lives, and instead of being faithful to God, instead of saying, this is what my life is all about, it's these trivial, worldly, earthly pursuits, and we turn aside from what really matters. And we just live life as if there's no heaven, no God, and as if those things really don't matter, what He says in His Word. We will acknowledge, well, yeah, there really is a God. The Bible is His Word. But when it comes to living this life, setting our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, when it comes to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, well, that sort of falls to the wayside. And by our actions, by what we do, by the choices that we make, by the priorities that our lives declare, we say something far different. We have to be careful because many before us have laid aside the gift of salvation and the hope that is in Christ for these other things that are not meaningful. So he urges, as we noted last time, that there's a need for us, those who look to Jesus for hope, that we must exercise caution. And we talked about that, verses 12 through 17. Exercise caution how? Verses 12 through 14, by addressing the needs that are around us, by strengthening those who are weak, and even the weakness in our own lives, through the Word of God and the power that it gives us to be able to gain that spiritual health and vitality that God's Word gives us and putting it into practice gives us. Straighten, he says in verse 13, the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. You don't want to fall farther. You want to be strengthened and built up and healed. And then he says, pursue, verse 14, pursue peace, pursue holiness. Peace with God is attained through reconciliation with God. That is, how can I be at peace with God when sin separates me from God? Well, by turning to God and asking for forgiveness through His Son and by being baptized into Christ. And of course, we can help other people, the rest of the world, find peace with God by turning them to the truth. Now here he says holiness is another thing, without which no one will see the Lord. I can't live an unholy life and expect to see Jesus, the embodiment of holiness. He is the one who separated himself from heaven and came and lived a separate life on earth. That is, he was devoted to his Father's will and not to his own desires, nor did he live a worldly life. We must in like manner live a separated life so that we can one day be separated from those who will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, into hell. We'll be separated unto those who will receive life eternal. You've got to live holy now if you want to be with God, who is holy, for all eternity. And then in verse 15, notice what he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So here, you've got to exercise caution because dangers are present all around us. That's why he says you've got to look carefully. Be very cautious. Examine how you're living because there are things that can cause you to lose your hope of salvation. You may not see the Lord one day if you're not careful, as he says. And notice this point that is made here in the first part of verse 15. Lest you what? Fall short of grace. Doesn't that say something about the possibility of losing hope even after you have been separated by God? You can, as one chosen by God for salvation because you chose the Lord and you were baptized and your sins were washed away, you can still choose, we all can, to turn from the Lord as they were in danger of doing. We can turn to something else. We can be enticed, as Satan enticed Adam and Eve, to go ahead and eat of that fruit when God said, don't do it. We have to remember our hope can be lost if we turn away and are not cautious. You can fall short of grace. He speaks in verse 15 about this bitterness, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. Bitterness is tied with hatred, resentment, a spirit within us that has this malice or ill will toward others, toward situations maybe in life. You can even have bitterness toward God, as we know sometimes hardship can cause some people to do. When the trials that came upon Job were just descending down upon him and all of these things he lost and he suffered, his wife was right there with him suffering all of those things, and she urged him, she said, to just go ahead and curse God and die. There's evidence of bitterness in her heart toward God because of what she was suffering, because of what was happening in her life. We can't allow the things that we have to suffer in this life to cause us to turn against God or to turn against the truth, because God has already told us in His Word so many times through examples and even through explicit statements that good and godly, righteous people will suffer. It's a part of living in this life as a human being. It's a part of the refining and purification process that God allows us to go through to make us better people. Don't you know people who've gone through real tough times in their life, real hardship, but they learned so much for it and they wouldn't trade it for anything because they said, I became a better person as a result of the hardship I went through, because they dealt with it in the right way. We can choose to react to hardship in different ways. And if we deal with it in the proper fashion, it can make us stronger. And that's what God intends for us when He allows us to go through the hardships. We have to be careful then, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You see, there seems to be among God's people during this time this danger of a bitter spirit. When the scribes and Pharisees heard Jesus teaching, and Jesus was telling them, I'm coming to you with a new covenant, and you have heard that it was said this, but I say to you this, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, there were a lot of those religious leaders, their hearts were filled with bitterness toward Jesus. And their bitterness led to the fall of many, because they rejected Christ and they influenced others to reject Christ, which is why you had so many people on that occasion shouting out, many of them without any clue really why, crucify Him, crucify Him. And here you had Judaizing teachers basically saying, we need to go back into the law of Moses. We need to hold on to that. And you see, it was threatening the welfare of the congregation and others in other places who were going through the same thing. A root of bitterness. You see, God in His Word only seeks to give us what is good, what is helpful, that which will make our lives better. But sometimes people see the goodness of God, the regulations that God gives in His Word, His restrictions, His commandments, as things that limit and are burdens that we have to bear and keep us from enjoying life. And they turn away from the good and instead turn to what is bad. And they influence others to do the same. We read about the churches in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, who were in various spiritual places. There were a couple that were commended and not rebuked at all, and others that were rebuked for various sins that were among them or tolerating various sins. And at times you see the influence of wickedness within the congregations that had the potential to spread and defile. And there was warning concerning those things. So we have to be careful, lest what is corrupting some spread to others. And He says, many become defiled. Verse 16 then says another lest. So we need to exercise caution here, lest there be any fornicator. Or then He says, profane person. Fornication, of course, is that word that has to do with sexual sin of all sorts and types. And of course, today in our society, in our culture, it's everywhere. There are people that believe that you can engage in sexual activity before marriage, and there's nothing wrong with that. But God's Word shows us differently. People who think that way get themselves into all sorts of trouble. Heartache. They think they're living a life that's pleasurable and fun and free, and they don't see the tragedy that it leads to. What it does to the mind, and then later on down the road, they want to have a committed relationship and they struggle with things after that. You see, young people, God has shown you the way of beauty and the way that He has made you as a person, and the regulations He has concerning sexual purity are to keep you in line with a way that is fitting for how you are made as a person, whether you are male or whether you are female. God has made sexual relations a beautiful thing within the boundary of marriage, but outside of that, it is sinful. And of course, our society says, well, a man can be with a man, or a woman can be with a woman. But of course, God's Word says, again, differently. That's not right. That's sinful. Cannot be practiced. And that those who do such things will not go to heaven. We have to help people to understand that. God's Word is for our good. It always has been. But when we think somehow we can go in a different direction than what God says, we will find out that there is a lot of heartache and grief associated with that. And of course, in the end, eternal separation from God. This was a problem during these times, and it will always be. Because human beings are physical creatures, have been made with sexual desires. Our world sends a picture that is different from the picture that God's Word gives, and in particular, in our day and age, we live in a sexually saturated culture. We are bombarded with the images, with the messages that go completely contrary to God's will. And we must, as men and women of faith, believing in God's will, follow what the Bible teaches so that we will be pure. To men, God says you keep your minds pure. You don't look upon a woman to lust for her, Matthew 5 and verse 28. To women, he says in particular, dress modestly so that you don't become a stumbling block to men. Cause them to sin. Yes, they have a responsibility not to look in lust, but so do you to not dress in such a way as to be a stumbling block. Jesus in Matthew 18 verse 7 made the point that stumbling blocks will come. That is, occasions to sin will come. But woe to the person through whom they come. None of us wants to be the cause of somebody else's sin. Fornication has always been a problem. And we must fight against that temptation and that sin with all of our being and have pure hearts and minds. That means we cannot put into here what is defiled. We've got to keep it out. We've got to do like Job did, who said he made a covenant with his eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? He wanted to make sure that the one who could see on the inside, his heart and his mind, would see good things and would not see bad things. And so, fornication, he says, must be avoided. Or you also want to avoid being a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Something is profaned when what is holy and sacred and valuable is treated as if it's insignificant and nothing real important. Think about Esau. The idea goes back to Jacob and Esau, these two brothers. And Esau was the oldest of the two. Therefore, as the firstborn, he had this birthright. And the birthright meant that there were a lot of blessings that would come upon him and would as a result be upon his family and his descendants. This was very significant. He comes in one day from hunting and he's starving. And his brother Jacob has been preparing some food. And Esau says, let me have some of this. And Jacob says, well, sell me your birthright and I'll give you some. And he says, fine, I'll do that. What's that to me? I'm starving. And he sells his birthright. Here is something so important and valuable, and he acts like it's the equivalent of a bowl of, you know, food to eat. He profaned his birthright. And then it says that you know that afterward, then he thought it through. Then he realized what he had done. And when he wanted to go back and inherit the blessing, it couldn't be done. He says he was rejected. There was no place for repentance. That is, he couldn't correct his mistake. It was too late. Bible in Luke chapter 16 tells us about a man who was wealthy and a man who was in poverty and who was suffering. And the poor man, Lazarus, went to the gate of the rich man's estate, his property, and he just sat there, and the dogs came and licked his sores, so he was in real bad shape. All he wanted was the crumbs from the rich man's table, so he didn't have anything. He was just a beggar in complete poverty. The rich man obviously has to enter through his gate, so he sees this man. He does nothing for him. Nothing. Though he has the ability and the opportunity and the obligation to do so. They both die. And the beggar Lazarus is carried away to paradise, and the rich man to torment. Lazarus goes to paradise not because he was poor, but because he was a righteous man who happened to be poor. A God-fearing man that happened to be poor. The rich man didn't get placed in torment because he was rich, but because he was unfaithful to his obligations to his God and did not faithfully serve him. When this rich man was in that place of torment, he realized he had made a tragic mistake. He wanted at that point to do something he hadn't done while he was on earth. To warn his brothers. Likely they were living how he had lived. Or in some other way, in violation of the law of Moses, they weren't ready and prepared. He knew it. And he wanted to warn them. Or he at least wanted someone to be sent back. Send Lazarus back. Moses or Abraham, and let him warn them. It was too late. It was too late. Nothing could be done at that point by the rich man because his opportunity was gone to make changes. We need to realize that for every one of us, the time and opportunity to do things, to take actions, to do the things that we should do, to stop doing the things that we shouldn't be doing, is now. Because there will come a time when we can't make any changes. And that's it. And all opportunities are gone. Just like with Esau, who wanted to change what he had done. He sought diligently to do that with tears. He grieved over what he had done, but it couldn't be undone. When you reflect upon your living, and as we are urged here, exercise caution, lest you fall short of grace, lest you from a bitter heart turn away from God and His will, lest fornication defile you, lest you count what you have, this holy and sacred thing, as worthless, and you turn to something that cannot save you, lest you do these things, be cautious, because there is coming a day when you won't be able to change anything. Think about how things are now and do what you need to do now before it is too late. For, verse 18, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. You see here, beginning at verse 18, the writer says, the Holy Spirit says, consider the contrast. Consider the contrast. And he says, look at how the law of Moses was given and consider what you have been given, the new covenant. And look at the difference between the two. And he begins by saying, go back and look at the past here in verses 18 through 21. The giving of the law, the sights and the sounds. God basically put Israel at a distance. You stay separate from me. I am holy. You cannot approach me. Don't you even come near this mountain or you'll die. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 19, you get a picture of what they were seeing and why they were so afraid at that time. presence of God and the giving of the law at that point in time was meant to put fear in their hearts. It's a significant thing. Beginning at verse 16 of Exodus 19, it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." So here it is, this morning, and the Mount Sinai is right there before them. And there's this huge cloak of cloud and smoke that's enveloping this mountain. Thunder is being heard, lightning is flashing. And it says there's what is called the sound of the trumpet that is extremely loud. And the people already at this point are trembling. They're just, it's not like nothing they've ever seen. They're scared of what's going to happen. And then in verse 17 it says, "Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." So here they are, as close as they can get. They can't go any closer. And they're here to meet with God. This is very sobering to them, and they realize the magnitude of what's before them. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. So, smoky mountain, flashes of fire coming out of it, God's presence there. He has descended upon the mountain. And it says, its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So things are shaking. It's almost like standing in front of a volcano is the picture that we're having here. "And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." So what a sight that they are here seeing. The visual picture is alarming to them. There's this loud noise, it's getting louder and louder, and they are just completely filled with fear. The presence of God before them. All of this is associated with the giving of the law. God is giving His will to the people. It is a highly significant thing. And they are to realize what they're about to get into and what God is entering into with them, this covenant, and what is expected of them. It's a monumental thing. And so here is what the Spirit refers to in Hebrews chapter 12. These people back in the past, he says to these Hebrew Christians in the first century, saw all of these things. And it was so overwhelming that they, middle of verse 19, who heard it, begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They said, "Moses, you go hear what God says and then you just tell us." They were that afraid. He says, "For they could not endure what was commanded." This is in reference to that statement, "If you approach it, you'll die. If so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." And that again from Exodus 19 and verse 12. "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembled.'" Moses as well was fearful of what was seen. All of that was tremendous, the giving of the first covenant. But the Spirit says to the Christians then and to us now, that's not what you have approached. The covenant that you have been given, that you are to draw near to and enter into with God, is not that kind of fearsome, overwhelming picture, that sight. But here's what you have. And he begins to describe something great and something beautiful, something holy. Beginning in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion." Not Mount Sinai, that burned with fire, was smoking, and put fear in the hearts of those people. You've come to the mount that is the New Jerusalem, Mount Zion. "The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." All of the things that we are associated with now have to do with this church, the everlasting kingdom. Here were people about to forsake something so beautiful. It has its presence on earth now among believers, the church of Christ on this earth. And yet there are those who are part of this everlasting kingdom that are in that other realm right now. The angels that have served God, we will be with one day. The faithful who've gone on before us that have served God under every dispensation, we will join one day. And all of this is a part of the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. If you go to a place during a certain time of year and the hotels are all filled up and you drive up to that hotel and you expect to find a place to be able to pillow your head that night, that's not an expectation that's reasonable, is it? Because if that particular city has some function going on and there are many people who've gone in, you have to have what? A reservation. God enables us to have a reservation in heaven. And the way that we are registered in heaven is to have our names written in what is called the Book of Life. And those whose names are written in the Book of Life are those who have come to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in faith, believing in Him, turning from past sin, acknowledging their faith, and then they do what He commanded. He said, Mark 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And they do that. And their sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. These have their names registered in heaven. Here we come to the judge, God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Jesus Christ, of course, is the blood shed on the cross for the remission of our sins. Here is the one who died to give us hope of eternal life, bringing us into this everlasting kingdom. Never turn away from it, but rather first turn into it by the means that we just described, faith in Jesus Christ and those subsequent obedient actions. And then hold on to your hope by being faithful to the Lord, as the Spirit is urging these in the first century to do. Don't go back to what cannot save. And then finally he says here in verses 25 through 29, you need to carefully comply with God's will. Notice verse 25, "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks." Here is God speaking to you. Your Creator's telling you what you have to do in order to be saved. Don't refuse His words. "For if they did not escape, who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven." The examples are many. We have to listen to what God tells us. Today He's going to speak to you through His Word. You don't have God communicating through prophets today, giving new latter-day revelations. No, His Word, once and for all time, has been given. And every single one of us can know the truth by opening this book and examining very carefully what God has to say. And this truth can be known despite the fact that there are hundreds of denominations and people with different ideas out there. That doesn't refute or negate the idea that truth can be known. It just simply shows us that humanity has not changed. Because under every dispensation, people have rejected God and turned to something else and believed in that which cannot save them. And today it's no different. However, the truth from the very beginning in Adam and Eve's day could be known. And today, where we stand, it can be known. But we have to have hearts open and receptive to receive it. And then, by complying with God's will, we can have hope. And he says in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. What is he talking about here? When he shook the earth at the giving of the first law, he's shaken it again in that he's brought about a new law. And this one continues to persist to this very day. It's the law under which we live, and it remains in effect. And it's the only law for all people, whether you are, as they were, Jew, Gentile, or today, whatever religion a person might see themselves as being a part of, whatever nationality, whatever ethnic background, it doesn't matter. All people in this world, from the cross until Jesus comes again, are subject to one law, the law of Christ. And that's it. Therefore, verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What a tremendous thought. We are receiving a kingdom. Did you realize that if you're a Christian, that you are receiving a kingdom, that God is giving you a kingdom, that you are going to reign with the Lord one day, that you are going to receive that crown of eternal life that God will give you, that you have an inheritance that will not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you? But what do we have to do? This kingdom that we're receiving will not be shaken, so let us have grace. How do we have grace? What is grace? The favor of God. How can I have the favor of God upon me? By not departing from His will. By not turning from it to anything else, but remaining loyal and faithful to the will of God all my days, knowing that my salvation comes through Jesus Christ, but also that my faith is demonstrated by not just hearing the Word of God, but by putting into practice those things that He teaches me. James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Is your faith an active, living faith? Is the grace of God upon you? If it is, then we may, as he says, serve God acceptably. And how can we do that? With reverence and godly fear. We may not stand before a trembling mount, but we better have the same fear of God, the same reverence, the same deep respect for His Word and His ways that cause us to tremble at what God says and to want to do exactly that all of our days. For, the last verse, our God is a consuming fire. He is one that will one day judge us, and we will have to stand before Him giving an account one day. But we have a beautiful picture of hope that through Jesus Christ we can have salvation. If you today need to respond to Him and become a Christian, or need to return from wandering and come back to the Lord, we can help you at this time as we stand and sing.